Going to continue this morning on the idea of forgiveness. We're going to be looking at our need of forgiveness, the provision of forgiveness, and our reception of forgiveness. If we had lived a life like Jesus Christ, we wouldn't need forgiveness. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that's not an option, as we all know too well when we look at our own lives. So let's first talk about that need that we have for forgiveness. In Genesis chapter 1, it said that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And at the end of the creation events, he created man, male and female. He created them. And then at the end of that chapter, with creation, it said that God looked at what he had created and it was very good. Then you have in chapter 2, the prohibition, and you have the rebellion. And then what happens in chapter 3? Do Adam and Eve get to stay in paradise in fellowship with God now that they've sinned? No, they don't. They're removed. They lose that place. They are cast out of the garden. And why are they cast out of the garden? It is because of their sin. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "It's not that my ear can't hear you. It's not that my hand can't reach you. It's that your sins have separated you from me." That's the problem. One way to maybe illustrate and help us think about that, if you're a Christian and you're forgiven in Christ, your sins, as we'll quote in a minute from Jeremiah, God remembers no more. They're gone. And we need to forgive ourselves. Yet it's helpful sometimes to keep in mind what we've been forgiven of. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. After saying to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, etc., etc., it says in verse 9, "He that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." It's helpful sometimes to remember where we've been. When I come here, I see a group of people, and I see so much good and so much that I respect. That's not who we've always been. I want you to imagine, you know how when maybe you put your car in the shop, it needs tires, they're badly worn, and turned out you needed suspension redone, and by the time it's all done, you get that big bill, right? And there's the struts, and there's the shocks, and there's the new tires, and there's the alignment and everything else. And you're just looking at that bill. It goes on, and you know, the labor and the parts, and you're looking at that number. Maybe it was a plumber or a medical bill or something. And you're looking at the bottom, and it's all tallied up, and there's what you owe. Suppose Jesus walked in here, and without his blood, he walked up, and he handed you an itemized bill with a listing of all the things that you and I have done. I want you to imagine that for a minute. pages and pages. Date and time, description. Date. How would you feel? And if he walked out the door and left us to think about that and the service ended, what would you do with your list? Would you leave it laying here? As painful as it is for me to see my list and you to see your list, what would we all also prefer not to happen? Everybody else to see that list. And to imagine, you remember when Jesus looks at Peter after Peter's just said, "No, I don't know him. I don't know him." And the cock crows and Jesus turns and looks at him. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you and looking at me as he hands us that list? We don't have to look beyond our own lives to see that it is not very good anymore. We can look at this world. It's not very good. And the sins that we've done, not very good. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So our need is because of our sin. The sin that separates from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The sin from Ezekiel 18:20 that said, what's the consequence? The soul that sins, it shall die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 21:27, as it describes the glory of eternal life after the day of judgment, it says, nothing unclean will enter there. Now, if you and I sat there with that bill for all the sins that we've committed, that's not spotless. That's not clean. And what does it say in 2 Peter 3? Because we know that day of judgment is coming, make sure that you're spotless and blameless before it. Well, how? With all those things we've done, how can we be spotless and blameless? Zechariah 13 says there's going to be a fountain in Jerusalem for the cleansing of sin. Jeremiah 31 said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And it's made possible through this. Turn to Isaiah 53. Let's begin in the second verse. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How did the people around the crucifixion act? Remember the mocking, the wagging of the heads, they said, oh, if he's the Christ, let God save him. What did they think? Why were they mocking him? Why were they enjoying the fact that he was up there? For one reason, they thought he deserved it. This is what he gets. He's a false prophet. He's a blasphemer. He deserves this. They esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But look at the next verse. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, other translations, punishment, that brought us peace. The New Testament uses the word ransom. He paid the ransom for us. The word redeem in Greek and the word ransom are the same root word. One's a verb, one's a noun. The ransom is what you pay to redeem somebody. The way you redeem somebody is you pay the ransom. He paid the bill. The chastisement, the punishment, was put on him that makes us be able to be at peace. So we don't have that bill that would cost us our very souls. The wages of sin is death. He died for us. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I think I told you about, I met a friend from the southern part of Africa last year, and his family has an open range ranch. And he was showing me some pictures of the ranch, and there was an animal being butchered, and I was asking what kind of animal it was. And he mentioned, I either guessed sheep, and it was a goat or goat sheep or something. And he explained to me the difference. He said, I hate to slaughter sheep. He said, goat will resist you, but the sheep just take it. They don't say anything. Like a sheep. We, like wandering sheep, went away. He, like a slaughtered sheep, takes this. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. 2 Corinthians talks about that he died for us, and therefore we should live for him. And that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Sin was being punished there. Your sin, my sin. They made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although it had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So here you and I are. All those sins that we did, and we can now be accounted what? Righteous. This is what is so foolish about self-righteousness. Because we are not righteous because of ourselves. It's righteousness in Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? He said, I want this righteousness, not something I accomplished of the law, but the righteousness through trusting in, that's in Christ and trusting in that. So we get to be counted righteous. He bears our iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many and divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bare the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So, the problem, sin. And what does Jesus do? He dies for our sins. The innocent one dies for our sins. Matthew 1:21. When Joseph is being told that this is a virgin birth, it's of the Holy Spirit, don't worry about this, and you will name him Jesus, which in the Jewish tongue would have been Yeshua. Same name in the Old Testament that we call Joshua. It would be pronounced more like Yeshua. In Greek, it's more like the Spanish Jesus. But however you pronounce it, the idea behind it is Yah, that is Yahweh, and Shua, salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord saves. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the idea behind it. And so you shall name this baby, salvation is of the Lord, because he will save his people from their sins. What's the problem? Our sins. What's the solution? Jesus Christ. Who does he save? He saves his people. So coming back to Titus 3. Let's back up to chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might, and here's our word redemption, redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak with all, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Jesus saves us not so we can keep doing it. Jesus doesn't want to wash pigs that are going to turn around and jump back in the mud. He wants us out of darkness, as Peter says, into marvelous light. We have duties and responsibilities. Matthew 1:21 said, what? Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Our righteousness comes from being cleansed by Jesus Christ. But our obligation and our duty is to walk in submission to him as Lord and not walk in our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say keep going astray. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. I give them eternal life. There's duty and there's responsibility in this. It continues, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready under every good work. To speak evil of no man, not to be contentious. We're in Titus chapter 3, end of verse 2 now. Showing meekness toward all men. And here's the verse we read earlier. We also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When you're out and about and you see people living lives immorally and wickedly, keep in mind where you and I have been. Don't be, you remember Simon the Pharisee, who when the sinful woman comes in and is washing Jesus' feet, and Simon the Pharisee says what? Well, he must not be a prophet. He doesn't know what kind of woman she is. Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, and she realized to some significant degree what kind of Savior he was. And she wants grace. She's mourning for her sins. Simon wasn't. This is why we can't have self-righteousness, one of many reasons. When, let's read it again, verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves. God doesn't look down and say, wow, look at all the good. You know, look how good she is. Look how good he is. He saw the sin. He paid for the sin. That's what now he calls us over and over in this text. It says our job now is good works. And how do we respond? We've seen what the problem is. The problem is sin. We've seen what the solution is. The solution is Jesus. And so coming into this forgiveness, Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for what? If you've got your Bible open, look at it, Matthew 26, 28. In fact, turn your Bible there and please look at it, because it's going to tie into another verse we're about to look at. Matthew 26, verse 28. One of you brethren, please read that verse. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. His blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Yet when you read the descriptions that we studied in Matthew 13 today, it said at judgment, there's going to be the wheat and the tares. There's going to be the good and the bad. If Jesus died for everybody, why isn't everybody cleansed? Because we have to receive it. We have to respond. And this has been misunderstood ever since the Reformation, and often misunderstood then by some people, I'm not saying by everybody, but by some people. The biblical response got perverted over the years, and in the Reformation, there was some confusion about what the Bible said about not being saved by works. It caused people to start saying things like this: man is justified by faith only. You will meet people, I've met people who will tell me, the Bible says over 100 times we're saved by faith only. And when you ask them, show me once, it's not there. But they hear it. This theology has been there. And so people have come up with a way to respond other than the way the Bible says. And so what a lot of churches do, after pointing out the problem of sin, after pointing out the solution of Christ, they say, you just ask Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And they'll pray a prayer. And they will often justify that prayer by going to Romans 10. And it says, if you confess Jesus is Lord. They will use that text, seemingly, to say, if you confess you're a sinner. Well, let me tell you, we've sinned. There's a point in confessing that you're a sinner. When people came to John the Baptist, what were they doing? Confessing that they sinned. In Acts 19, when Paul's preaching, the people brought their magic books and everything and burned them, confessing their sins. We need to realize and acknowledge and admit we've sinned. But that's not what wrong. But praying to Jesus and saying, I'm a sinner, is not what Romans 10 was talking about. If you look at Romans 10:9, what does it say to confess? Turn to that passage. It doesn't say confess that you're a sinner. It says confess that Jesus is the Lord. Two important things to confess. This passage is not about a prayer that says I'm a sinner. That's pretty much covered back in Romans 1 through 3 that we've sinned. This is about confessing Jesus as Lord. But just confessing Jesus as Lord is meaningless if we don't submit to him. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do what? That do the will of my Father. So how are we supposed to respond? Well, Jesus, after he died and rose from the dead, he told the apostles, wait here. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit falls upon you. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2. This is 7 weeks after the crucifixion. Jesus is risen from the dead. It's feast day again, so again, the pilgrims have come back to Jerusalem for the feast. They hear this sound of a wind from heaven. They run to see what it is. They see these Galileans suddenly speaking in their languages. They want to know, what does that mean? Verse 14, Peter stands up and starts talking to them. And he says, this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit prophesied in Joel. And what is this about? He says in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by many mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. Oh, by the way, he quoted the same verse right before where I started reading that's quoted in Romans, if you call on the name of the Lord. He says, Jesus did all these miracles and you killed him. Verse 23, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Then he said, God raised him up. He couldn't stay dead. Verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 16 that said the Holy One wouldn't see corruption and wouldn't be left to the grave, to death. He points out in verse 29, that can't be talking about David because David died and buried and decayed. And they've still got his grave. He said he was talking about the Christ, that he wouldn't be, verse 31, left to death, to Hades. His flesh wouldn't see corruption. And then he says in verse 32, he puts it together. Jesus is the Christ. We say Jesus Christ, and it flows for us. We know that. This is where they're finding out that they knew there was the guy Jesus of Nazareth. They knew someday the Christ is going to come. This is where they find out that's him. Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured forth this that you see and hear. David didn't ascend into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of your feet. And in verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Do you remember at the beginning of the lesson, and we'll be winding up in just a few minutes here. But at the beginning of the lesson, we talked about if Jesus came and gave you a detailed bill of your sins. Think again of how you would have felt. Think about how you would feel if you were in the crowd and maybe you had been present there 7 weeks earlier. Maybe you walked by laughing at him. Maybe you told people how that false prophet got what he deserved. Maybe you yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And now you find out that's the Messiah. There's been the heavenly sound, the miracle of the tongues, the prophecies from the Old Testament, the reminder of the miracles. That's the Messiah. So verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? You know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is in the book of John? It says he'll convict you of sin. There's some people today who think the Holy Spirit is all just about giving you warm fuzzies. There's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things are fruit of the Spirit. But one of the jobs of the Spirit is to convict people of sin. And this word, through the Spirit, has just done what? these people realize. And how do you feel when you realize you're way down here? You know what you need? What you realize you need? You need that gone. And so they say.
Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Let's stick with what the Bible says. Let's not invent a prayer to say, or raise your hand and tell me you prayed this prayer. Have you ever read in the New Testament of somebody becoming a Christian by praying? Have you ever read that? Somebody becoming a Christian by praying. Christians are to pray. Israelites were to pray. But do you become a Christian by praying?
Cornelius was praying, and God said, send for Peter. He'll tell you, you know, about Jesus and how to be saved. Paul was praying, and the Lord says, Ananias, go to him. He's praying, and Ananias goes and says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. His sins weren't taken away while he was praying.
Peter says, in response to the question, what do we need to do? Peter says, repent. Turn around. We read the parables today about the merchant who finds the goodly pearl, and he's willing to give up everything to get that. He's
sacrificed this to get that. Repenting is changing. Repentance is Luke 9:23.
Deny self. Take up your cross. Follow him.
I'm going to stop doing what I want to do. I'm going to start submitting to God. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the forgiveness of your sins. It's the same three Greek words Jesus used back here. Forgiveness, aphason, hamartion, your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I'm forgetting one word in there. My mind just went blank. But it's the same Greek words there. Jesus said, I'm pouring out my blood for the forgiveness of sin. And in Acts 2:38, Peter tells how we receive it. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, yeah, this word. That's also the same Greek word, too. And that's because some people tried to make an argument. No, this doesn't mean that. It means something else. What's the same language used here? And no Bible translates it the way they try to translate that anyway. There has been an ongoing resistance to what the Bible says about baptism for years and years and years and years and years, but the Bible still says what it says. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What was Saul told? Ananias comes to him because he's been praying. The Lord says, go to him. He's praying. And Ananias goes and says, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, calling on his name, calling on the name of the Lord. The phrase used here and in Romans 10. And whenever we baptize somebody, I ask them to confess Jesus is their Lord and baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We'll conclude back in Titus 3. Some people have said, no, that would mean you're saved by your works. No. 2 points on that. Point number one, baptism isn't even something you do. It's in the passive. It's something done to you. He doesn't say, what do we need to do? Go baptize a bunch of people. Like, you know, go collect a bunch of foreskins or something. No. It's you be baptized. It's something you receive. You put to death the old man and you let someone bury you into Christ, Romans 6:3, and we rise to then walk in that newness of life. And right after saying here in Titus 3 that it's not the things that we've done that make us righteous, it's by his mercy he saved us through what? The washing of the rebirth, the regeneration. You know where else Jesus uses the same language about rebirth, regeneration? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. What do you mean? You have to be born of water to inherit the kingdom of God. We're baptized into Christ and into his death. And that's how people in the Bible became Christians and received the remission of their sins. Now, Peter, after he becomes a Christian, he will later sin. And you and I, after we became Christians, even though it's our job to walk in the light, we have occasionally and will occasionally stumble. 1 John 1, don't walk in it. Don't walk. If we walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship, we have no fellowship. But verse 7 says, if we'll walk in the light, his blood will cleanse us if we confess our sins. The Christian now in a relationship with God, when you sin, you confess your sins to him. And it says he will forgive you. If you say you've got no sin, you're a liar, it says. But to do that. So that's how the Christian is to walk. He is to walk in the light. To listen to and follow the voice of Jesus. If you sin, admit that. Ask forgiveness. Maintain that relationship with the Lord. If you sin against somebody in your family, what do? You say you're sorry. Pray to God and ask for forgiveness. It says the blood of Jesus takes that away. But that's not how you become a Christian. This is how people became Christians. And that's what we still need to preach today. If you're outside of Christ and need to respond to him, won't you do so as we stand and sing?